Christian Warriors Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 64, April 19th, 2014. My voice holds up. We'll get the fourth class in. We'll have completed the next number of tapes necessary to be shipped out to those who are our scramble tapers as we ship out 16 hours of teaching at a time. And this will give us enough for the next shipment. Before we begin, though, let's pause for a solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to teach you the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your Word will not return void, but accomplish all that you designed it for, and we ask you to send him, friend, I come aside hither not having a wedding garment. And he was speechless, and the kings and his servants bind him in foot, hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, for there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. The picture here of the that we have before them is the guests would have been supplied with robes by the king's servants, as all the guests came in a hurry and most were unsuitably attired. Everything would have been supplied by them. He had not bothered to pick one up. The outer darkness is away from the lights of the wedding festival, weeping and gnashing of teeth indicates extreme torment, which will be true in the lake of fire. An ancient proverb used three times in the apocryphal 4th Ezra here, it indicates that there is a general call of God to sinners, inviting them to receive the salvation. There is also specific election that brings some to him. At the same time, man is held responsible for rejecting Christ, whether he becomes of indifference, verse 5, rebellion, verse 6, or self-righteousness, verse 12, says Dr. Charles Ryrie in Ryrie's reference Bible. We were dealing with the issue of the marriage of the church. The parable here is that there will be a marriage. The monarch, God the Father, is calling out a bride for his son, and people are invited to the wedding. Israel, leadership and all, rejected Christ. In 70 AD, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. They lost what they had. They're out in exile while God is preparing this bride for Christ, which is the church, the mystical body of Christ. We will be the bride. He is taking out a people for his name. We're told in Acts chapter 15 by James at the Jerusalem Council of Apostolic Council. This is James, the half-brother of the humanity of Christ. James, the brother of John, had already been martyred. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Simeon declared from the first, God is visiting the Gentiles to take out of his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. The residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, knoweth unto God are all the works from the beginning of the world. Literally from the beginning of the ages. All right. God is preparing a bride for the marriage of the Lamb. Revelation 19, 7-9 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. We point out to you in the last class an important to make note of the fact that the marriage of the bride is not the marriage of the bride, but the marriage of the Lamb. The emphasis is upon the groom. In our marriages, we put all the emphasis upon the bride. She comes down decked out and stuff, and the groom standing around shuffling with his hands in his pocket sometime, about pulling at his tuxedo trying to straighten it, being made fun of by all kinds of people. Eyes are on the bride. One time I did a wedding, and I explained certain rules if I did the wedding. I was flexible, I think, but I explained certain rules. Well, as soon as the bride's father came down and gave the bride away, standard operating procedure, went through the things, and I gave the vows and said, now be the first to told him to kiss the bride and introduce them as husband and wife. No sooner did they turn around after he kissed her than her father jumped up. The family band started playing. The father grabbed his daughter, and they danced all over the place while the bridegroom stood there looking like an idiot. Because they wanted it. I told them they couldn't do it, and they did it anyway. Danced for her old man all she wanted to out at the reception somewhere, but not in the middle of the church when you just with the bridegroom left standing at the altar. Why didn't mama come and grab him and him go swinging too, then make it a family affair, you know what I mean? It was always the bride. The eyes are on the bride, but the marriage supper of the Lamb, the eyes, the emphasis at the marriage of the Lamb will be upon the Son, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. That grand event will not be so much a consummation of the hopes of the bride, it will be a consummation of the Father's plan to honor his Son, as we said. We ran out of time in the last class. It was the worst time because his marriage was arranged before the foundation of the world. Look at Ephesians 1:4. This is where we left off in the last class. And I got caught short. The tape ran out before I could say something. Hope nobody misunderstands me. According as he has elected us, that's what the word chosen, your King James is means elected in the Greek, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Holy without blame, we're elected before the foundation of the world. We're elected in Christ. I understand that. I teach we were elected in Christ. But I also teach that God, in his divine decree, freely elected every person who would be saved. And the freedom that belongs only to God, this is beyond us to understand. But he predestinated no one to damnation. In fact, predestination is not to salvation. Predestination is to blessing. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, Revelation 1:29 said. Election is God's choice, freely given. And it's the blessing occurred before creation. Was for the purpose of those believers becoming holy, sanctified, set apart to God, and to become the bride of Christ, given to the Son. In John chapter 17, he says, Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. I am glorified in them. Praying for all them that thou hast given me. And in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but also for them which believe on me through thy word. The Father gave us to the Son. And no one is predestinated to damnation. Responsibility belongs to the individual person to believe in Christ and be saved. The Father has determined beforehand, verse 5, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself according to good pleasure. of his will. Predestination is the effective exercise of the will of the Father by which things are being determined by him were brought to pass. God has determined beforehand that those who believe in Christ will be adopted into his family, conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8:29 involved the choice on his part. Verse 4, it is done in love. Verse 4, it is based on his good pleasure, the good pleasure of his perfect will. Verses 5, 9, 11. Verse 5, and predestinated us the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And then verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he had purposed in himself. Verse 11, whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The Father has elected us to bless him and predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Election predestination not relieve man's responsibility to believe the gospel in order to bring to pass personally God's predestination. Verse 13 said, whom ye all trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He that believeth on him is not condemned, John 3:18. He that believeth not is condemned already because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The issue is clear. We have to believe to be saved. We have to believe to be saved. But yet we're predestinated. To be conformed image of his Son, and we're elected to blessings, and all the election and blessings are in Christ, in Christos. Christ received the blessings, and we receive them in him, but yet our own personal election, predestination is a part of the divine decree. This is inscrutable. Acts. The meeting of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man is found in Acts 13:48 and 49. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained, tasso, T-S-S-O, to eternal life, believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. All right, those who were ordained to be saved, they believed in Christ, their own free will, and were saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But part of our election to privilege is to be a part of the bride of Christ. The marriage of the Lamb is the consummation of the joy of Christ as a man. It would not have been possible if Christ had not been born in the flesh. Otherwise, it would have been a union of dissimilar natures. For the bride is of human origin. That is why Jesus took his human nature back with him to heaven, and today we have in heaven the man Christ Jesus. Look at 1 Timothy 2:5. Understand, the hypostatic union is in heaven today that allows us to be the bride of Christ. If Christ had not gone back to heaven in human form, then there would be no bride. We could not be his bride. We'd be of the wrong nature, species. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the mediator. He's there for you, and he's there for me. He is also our groom to come for us one day. When the bride was chosen for Christ before the foundation of the world, the espousal could not take place until Christ assumed humanity and ascended to heaven as a man, Christ Jesus. There have been many long betrothals, but Christ has been the longest on record. He has been waiting for his bride over 1900 years. Christ ascended in 30 A.D., this is 2014. So we are 16 years away from having been 2,000 years since Christ ascended into heaven. He will not have to wait much longer. Respond to the cry. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. There have been many royal weddings of international interest. The wedding of Queen Elizabeth of England long ago, and others of queens and kings and people, where the invited guests and spectators witnessed a spectacular magnificence and disappointment and rejoiced in the union that brought together different nations. There have been great weddings between rich people, bringing together the empires of wealth and things like that. But the wedding of the Lamb and his bride, the church, will surpass them all. Why? Because the wedding of Christ and the church, and I want you to get this principle down and never forget it, will unite heaven and earth in a bond that shall never be broken. For what God the Father shall join together, Scripture says, let no man shall ever put asunder. And that union no divorce shall ever break. We're in a betrothal contract, just as John was with Mary. But there is no writ of divorce but from the Father. The moment we believed in Christ, we were baptized in union with Christ, and we received a portion in his bride. Now, this is in contrast to the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to the Jewish people. We will see more related to the kingdom in the future. Scripture makes it clear that the Father has been trying to set up a visible kingdom on the earth ever since the creation of man, to whom he gave dominion. In Genesis 1:26-28, he set up Adam originally to rule over this world. Genesis 1:26-28 is his prince regent, not his absolute authority, because Christ was given the authority over him. The oldest time of Scripture we find is Genesis 1, John 1:1-2. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God the Father, my doctrinal expanded translation. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God the Son. The same was in the beginning with the triune Godhead. The next thing we read is from the divine, is that in the dispensation, the triune Godhead, also known as Alpha, we find from Isaiah 46:9-10, remember the former things of old. But I am God, there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are now not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. God issued his divine decree for the kingdom. Every phase of it. But the first thing in his divine decree that he did was Genesis 1:26a, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Now stop right there as if there was a period. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in the heavens and are in the earth, invisible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities. Our powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him and all things consist. All right? God the Son, the Eternal One of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the Word, and the Word was with God the Father, and the Word was God the Son. The same was in the beginning with the Triune Godhead. God the Father said to God the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, God said, "Let us, the Triune Godhead, make man after our image." The first man to be made, God the Son. He would not be made yet. He would be born in the likeness of man. It was decreed, and the hypostatic union was decreed and became a reality by declaration at that moment. Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 22, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways before his works of old." All right, he possessed what? Now notice this, "I was set up from everlasting," from the beginning, wherever the word was. All right, this is the hypostatic union being set up. My friend Bob Bollinger came up with, began to discuss with me many years ago. That wisdom is more than the personification of an attribute of God or the will of God as best for man, but a distinct adumbration of Christ assured to the devout mind as we read this passage. Put it in the light of John 1:1-3 and Galatians 1:17. It conferred nothing but the eternal Son of God as the decreed one of the hypostatic union. "I was set up from everlasting," from the beginning, or even the earth was, "when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills were, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he had encompassed upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave up the sea his decree, when that the waters that shall not pass his commandments, when he appointed the foundation of the earth, and I was with him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his habitat, the whole part of the earth, and his delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, waiteth daily at my gates, waiteth at the post of my doors. Whoso findeth me findeth life, and who shall obtain favor of the Lord? But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All that hate me love death." All that hate me love death. We have here the concept then of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ agreeing to the hypostatic union, the Father in the Edenic covenant, assigning to the Son the person of the Lord Jesus Christ the control of the earth as a dominion to be held for the hypostatic union. And God said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over everything that creepeth, thing that creepeth upon the earth." All right, now, we have a break between verses 26 and 27. "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," Genesis 1:1. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." In between we have the judgment that came upon the earth after the angelic age. In the beginning, Bereshith Elohim, in the beginning which was without beginning, Elohim, God, Barad, manufactured out of nothing, the heaven and the earth. In between, we have the creation of angels from Job teaches us, because they rejoice the creation of the earth. We have the fall of angels described in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 28. Then we have the revelation of the restoration of the judgment upon the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We know clearly the earth was originally created as a perfect world. Isaiah 23:26, that the world failed. Isaiah 24:1. The world failed through the judgment that we have described here in Isaiah 45:18 and Jeremiah 4:23-26. We know, and we see the restoration of the earth, and we no longer have bara used, we have asa, to manufacture something out of something. The sense is made to appear, made visible. The sun and the moon were created in the beginning, the light, and of course, from the sun, but vaporized diffusion of the light, made the sun appear in an unclouded sky. We go on with God's restoration of the earth. 6 days of restoration, which follow the pattern of the 6 days of original creation, I believe. The earth was created. Then we come over to Genesis chapter 2. Or Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. The image of God created him. All right, he designed the body of God, the Son. He would take as the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid it out there. Then he created male and female, created them. He created them in the image of the Son, who was created in the image of God. We come over to verse 7 of chapter 2. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Adam became alive before Eve, as we know. He was placed in authority over this earth under the Lord Jesus Christ, so. Christ was the absolute ruler. He was answerable to him. And this became the key of what we had. The kingdom fell when original sin came in. God had planned a kingdom for this earth. It's a dominion. Sin destroyed that. The prince of this world tempted Eve. And to Eve, Adam, and brought down the world. System, look at Matthew 4, 8 to 10. Again, the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said to them, all these things will I give unto thee if you will fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, and the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. The angels came and ministered unto him. Christ was offered the kingdoms of the world system that are ruled by Satan, John 14, verse 30. Hereafter will I talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. The prince of the world system, 1 John chapter 5. Verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth, literally from the Greek, in the wicked one. The whole world system, all the governments of this world lie in Satan. He controls them. Now, Bible doctrine can influence nations for periods of time and can neutralize Satan's prince angel assigned to rule that government, prince ruler, I should say. When our country was divided into war, the South succeeded. The North took up arms against them to coerce them back into it, and a bloody war was fought. Now that war, Constitution of the United States, began to be changed away from its original intent and was never the same again since. It matters not what you think about the war. History says the North won the war, was able to destroy the Republic as we knew it. Afterwards, we suddenly begin to hear all about democracies, democracies, democracies became the order of the day. We went to war in World War I to make the world free for democracy, allegedly. Democracies represent mobocracy because of uneducated people cannot rule over themselves. We're trying to force democracies into nations where the people are illiterate. Well, the people have never known anything but control by force, replacing one force leader with another one. But God has been trying. God has not been trying in vain. He had a plan. He knew what he was going to do, but the plan called for the setting up of a theocratic kingdom. He set it up unto Adam, and Adam failed. The failure of Adam led to the dispensation of the Gentiles, the age of conscience. Adam lived under the age of the Edenic covenant, in the age of innocence, from creation to the fall, which may have been about 1,900 years, 1,000 years in which he passed the test of being alone with Jesus Christ, and about 900 years after Eve was brought forth out of incubation in the side of Adam, and given to him as his wife and married. Then the marriage time, a long period of time went by, I don't know, 300 years, 400 years, 500 years, possibly 900 years before Eve became so bored with marriage and everything, and so occupied with other things that she turned her back on God, committed her, took her part of the original sin, though she did it in ignorance, it says. Adam knowingly did it to please his wife and brought us to the age of conscience. The age of conscience ran from the fall of Adam to the flood. The fall of Adam to the flood. There was no king over this earth as such. Men usurped authority, set up kingdoms, and they were destroyed. And much sin and evil were rampant in the world in those days. Now, from the fall of Adam on, then, God set up a patriarchal system of authority over this earth under Abel. Abel would have inherited under Adam, but Abel was murdered first, and Seth was raised up to replace Abel. Seth brought light and revival back to the world and down through there, but the world became darker and darker until we reached the point where there was Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives were all who were seeking to totally walk with the Lord. After Methuselah died, Noah's father died on the day that Noah went into the ark, we believe. Lamech, his father, had died at the end of 777 years. Seven is the number of the perfection of God to show that they were near the end. Methuselah was allowed to live longer than any other man outside of Adam because until the sin came into the world, he had no limit on his lifespan. He didn't age because there was no sin in the body that way and stuff, and so Adam may have lived as long as 1,900 years before the fall, 930 years after the fall. We don't like my estimation for me personally, based on the fact that a day is like unto 1,000 years and 1,000 years to a day, and I take Scripture literally. He was tested on individuality in the Garden of Eden and passed the test of the law of individuality. Volition, he had the right to make decisions for himself. Privacy of his own soul, he was placed in the garden alone to begin with. He had no one to tempt him from without. It was all within himself, and he was sinless perfect at that time. Responsibility for making good decisions. You can eat of any tree in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you won't eat of it. He had property rights. He had the Garden of Eden for his real estate. He had all the agricultural products in there. God taught him about, the sun taught him about gold and silver, many other things of value. Water rights, all those things we've taught in the past there for Adam. And Adam passed the test. Under the law of accountability, he was accountable for passing the test. He was responsible for passing the test, law of responsibility in there, and then in their accountability, he reaped what he sowed. He got the reward, which was his wife. Last job he was given by the Father was to name all the animals on the earth and all the birds. He named them, and then he got his wife. And blessing is how long he lived with Eve. They didn't bear children because God chose not to let them. He kept her womb closed. He had decreed that she could have them. Had they passed that test, they would have procreated a sinless, perfect race. But God the Father knew they would not pass that test. Eve failed it. She failed it through deception, through ignorance. Slept too much in Bible class. She added to the Word of God, we can't touch the tree of life. Satan says, she says, the tree which is in the midst of the garden, it wasn't the midst of the garden. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was offset from the tree of life. So it only had one tree right in the middle of the garden. That was the tree of life. It was across from it. But to her, it was the center because she'd become occupied with it. She says, we can't not only eat it, we can't touch it. Lest we die. God didn't tell him he couldn't touch it. Didn't tell him he couldn't play baseball with it, do anything he wanted to do with it, throw it around like a kick it like a football, throw it like a softball, whatever it was. We know what kind of fruit it was because it was a special tree with special fruit. But she chose to commit the sin of taking it to eat, and she gave it to her husband, and he readily took it from her, knowing it was wrong, knowing he was going to die. Death was inevitable. He ate it and died. Now, I believe that animals have been dying all along on the earth. Absolutely no doubt about that, because it's a long period of time, whether it was 1,900 years or not, I don't know. But then death came upon the human race. We are dying because vegetation has to die and come back. Fruits have to die and come back. Seed has to go in the ground and die. Scripture said God designed the system of the world, spring, summer, fall, and winter, for seed to die and come back in the spring, fresh and new and all. And God was renewing stuff and doing what he was doing, so they had this. People say, well, they didn't know what death was. They could see death in the animal, in the vegetable kingdom world, and I think they could see it in the meat world also. You don't have to believe that, but I do. Because there's nowhere at all. See, why limit God's grace to the fall of man? But God had a plan, but then man didn't do it. Then afterwards, Shem was, from Noah to Shem became the one of promise. The seed line was passed down to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. With Abraham, he began to set up a new race, the race to set up a kingdom. With David, he set up the king. The Adamic kingdom was restored. First, he had to have a species of people. That was the Adamic race. He had to have a specific line to come down through, and he did, from Adam to Abraham. With Abraham, he began the new race, the Hebrew race, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And he began the tribe with Judah, the family with David, for what he was going to do. But the Jews would not accept the kingdom. Christ came to them from the kingdom to offer them the kingdom, a legitimate and complete offer. Christ did not offer a false offer. He knew they would not reject. They would reject, I'm sorry. The issue is ever before us, that God makes legitimate offers and man doesn't take it. The whole world is responsible to God to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God consciousness, if they're negative, they become heathen. Now, the principle of Romans chapter 1, when they knew him as God, they knew they were not interested in him as God, they turned their back upon it. The issue for the kingdom is that God offered it to the Hebrew people, and they chose not to accept it. Now, we shouldn't look down upon them and say, well, look what they did, because God offers us all kinds of blessing. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ came as the king. He gave the principles of the kingdom, the charter for his kingdom, in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. In 8:2 he says, and behold, there came a leper to worship, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus said unto him, put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said, see thou, tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew is the power to banish from the earth the consequence of sin and to control the elements of nature. The concept of the kingdom, he said, here, I've got the kingdom here for you. I've got my charter. You want my proof for it? All right, I will heal a leper. I will heal a leper. And he healed the leper right there to do it. His signs were signs of his, or credit, of his credit cards, identification that he came in the name of God to establish his kingdom upon this earth. But the people did not want the kingdom of God on the earth at all. The Jewish people were not interested. In Matthew 26:29, he says, "But henceforth I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." He would wait for his Father's kingdom. He declared that the kingdom was now set aside. The kingdom was going to be a future kingdom. In Matthew 3:2, we read, Matthew 2, verse 2, we read, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, have come to worship him." The king is one of the divine titles of the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 10:16. The Lord is known by the judgments which he executed. I'm sorry, it's 9:16, 10:16. Look up at my time and looked the wrong way on the page of my Bible. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of the land. Christ was born king of the Jews. It is used in the worship of the church because it's mentioned in worship in 1 Timothy 1:17. But nowhere are we commanded to call him king. Now unto the king, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The emphasis is upon Christ. He's never called the king of the church. He's the king of the Jews, Matthew 2:2. He is the Lord and the head of the church, Ephesians 1:22-23. Now he was first called. He was born king of the Jews. Notice he was not born to be king of the Jews. He was born king of the Jews. Now go to Matthew 8:11. "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." There is the future theocratic kingdom. And they will sit down in this kingdom from all over the world with the resurrected Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Another reason why we know the kingdom is not on the earth today is because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not on the earth today. 11:11. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he is the least in the kingdom of heaven. Is greater than he." Why? He died outside the kingdom. He died under the dispensation of the Hebrews, the age of law. Or at the beginning of the age of hypostatic union of Christ. Positionally greater, not morally. John the Baptist was great morally as any man born of woman, but as far as the kingdom he had announced was at hand, the kingdom did not come then, but was rejected, and John was martyred, and the king presently crucified. The least in the kingdom, when it is set up in glory, will be the fullness of power and glory. It is not heaven that is in question, but the Messiah's theocratic kingdom upon the earth. Now look at verse 20. "Then began he to upbraid the cities, whereas most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not." The kingdom of heaven was announced at hand by John the Baptist. It was announced by the king himself and by the 12. And attested by mighty works, had been morally rejected. The place chosen for the testing of the nations, Chorazin, Bethsaida, etc., have rejected both John and Jesus. The rejected king now speaks of judgment. The final official rejection is in Matthew 27:31-37. Beginning in verse 28, we read, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall rest. find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The new message of Jesus, the rejected king, now turns from the rejecting nations and offers not the kingdom but rest and service to such in the nation as are conscious of need. It is a pivotal point in the ministry of Jesus. A pivotal point in his ministry. He begins to reach out to the people of their conscious need. The official rejection is in Matthew 27, 31 to 37. And after they had mocked him and put a robe on him and put his raiment on him and led him away to crucify him, and as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross, and when they had come into the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots, and sitting down they watched him there. And set at the very his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, the one on the right hand and the one on the left. They passed by, reviled him, and wagged at him, saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down. Likewise, the chief priests mocked him, and the scribes and the elders. He saved others himself, he cannot save. He be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he saith, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Mocked and rejected. Now, the title over his head, given here, is this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now we also have titles in Mark 15:26, Luke 23:38, and John 19:19. None of them contradict each other. The accounts supplement, but do not contradict. Now one of the evangelists quotes the entire subscription. All have the King of the Jews. Luke adds the words, for the words, this is. Matthew quotes the name Jesus, while John gives the additional words of Nazareth. The narratives combined give the entire inscription. This is Matthew and Luke, Jesus, Matthew, and John of Nazareth, John, the King of the Jews. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. They rejected him. The Sanhedrin, their legal representative body, had already rejected him when he took him to Pilate and demanded that he be crucified. And the people demanded, crucify him, crucify him. They rejected the Christ. The kingdom was set apart. The rejection was there. The kingdom which he had tried to set up, the kingdom will be restored. While he was upon the earth, he reached out. In the call of Abraham, God took the first step toward the setting up of the visible kingdom on earth, which assumed the outward form of the Jewish commonwealth under Moses, the confederation, we should say, the one under Moses and Joshua, the commonwealth federation. The plan was blocked by the Jews losing their national existence in the time of the Babylonian captivity, having moved down to a kingdom. 606, the beginning of the time of the Gentiles. 600 years of the time of the Gentiles ran its course from 606 B.C. The birth of Christ was in 4 B.C. He came forth and began his earthly ministry probably around 27 B.C. or 27 B.C. He had about 4.5 to 5 years of ministry. Some think only 3.5. I won't argue with it. And the announcement of Gabriel, though, was the announcement of Mary, the birth of the king, in Luke 1:26-33. 30 years later, the king's forerunner, John the Baptist, announced the kingdom was at hand in Matthew 3:1-2. When the king manifests himself to Israel, he himself made the same announcement in Matthew 4:17-23. So look first at Matthew 3:1-2. The official announcement coming forward, Matthew 3, 1 and 2. Matthew, the forerunner of Christ. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judah, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the Lord Jesus Christ came down. You had that in read you the announcement by Gabriel in Luke 1, 26 to 33. You could read that for yourself. But the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When the king manifested himself, Matthew 4, 17 to 23. John came first in the wilderness of Judea, a barren wasteland extending along the western shore of the Dead Sea. Repentance is a change of mental attitude, metanoia, that bears fruit in the changed life. Kingdom of heaven is the rule of heaven over the earth. The Jewish people of Christ's day were looking for this messianic and divinic kingdom to be established on the earth, and this was what John proclaimed as being at hand. The requirements that the people repent in order for the kingdom to be established was new and became a stumbling block to them. The rejection of Christ by the people delayed the establishment until the second coming of Christ, 25:31. The character of the kingdom day is described in the parables of Matthew 13. So we see Christ then coming in Matthew 4, 17 to 23. From this time, Jesus began to preach. All right, first of all, we'll take his inauguration in Matthew 4, 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John had taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the Isaiah, was the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the land of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those were sitting in the land in the shadows of death. Upon them a light dawned. Leaving Nazareth, according to Luke 4, 16 to 30, he left because they tried to kill him in Capernaum, a flourishing sea on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee and the base of his ministry in Galilee. Isaiah 14 takes from Matthew 4, 14 takes from Isaiah 9, 1 and 2 with Isaiah compared to Isaiah 46, 6 and 7 for the source of the quote. Like John the Baptist, Christ began to preach so beginning in verse 17. The necessity for repentance before the Messianic kingdom could be established. From this time forth, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." As Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw his two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting nets by the sea. "They were fishermen, son, then follow me, for I will make you fishers of men." He begins to call them out from there. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat. Zebedee, their father, mending nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now John had already met Christ right after he was baptized by John the Baptist and came back from the wilderness, when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the world, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world," and had followed him and spent some time with him. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all those that were ill, those suffering from various diseases and pains and demonetics, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from the preaching and from beyond Jordan. All right, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This is the good news that the presence of the king caused the rule of God on earth for fulfillment of many prophecies was at hand. Prerequisite for entrance into the kingdom included repentance, righteousness. Repentance, verse 17, righteousness, verse 20, childlike faith, and 18, verse 3. Or the summary, being born again, John 3, 3, from above, you must be born again. Because the prophet rejected people rejected these requirements, Christ taught that his earthly reign would not immediately come in Luke 19, 11, ever the gospel of the kingdom would be preached again during the tribulation. Matthew 24, 14, just prior to the return of Christ to establish the kingdom on earth in 25, 31, and 34. So he preached the kingdom that was announced as at hand, manifested to Israel. Later he sent out the 12 in Matthew 7:10-7, the 70 in Luke 10:1-9 to proclaim the same thing. But the king was rejected, crucified, setting up the kingdom postponed, and the kingdom took the mystery form under the name of the kingdom of heaven. There are those who rejected what is called the postponement theory, claiming that the kingdom was at hand, was not an outward visible kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom, and that it was not withdrawn, but it is seen today in the newborn believers. I apologize for the screaming kids outside my window. We're almost through. They base their claim on the fact that the earthly visible kingdom of Christ could not be set up until after he had suffered and died on the cross as the Savior of men and had risen from the dead and ascended to the Father and received the kingdom. And therefore, the offer of an outward visible earthly kingdom with hand was not a bona fide offering, that John the Baptist and Jesus must have meant that the kingdom of something else than the outward visible earthly kingdom. But what are the facts? First, the Old Testament scriptures teach that there was to be an earthly invisible kingdom over which the Son of Man is to rule, Daniel 7:13-14, 2:34-35, 44-45, Jeremiah 23:5, Zechariah 14:9. We know at the same time at Jesus' birth there was a widespread expectation. They offered him the kingdoms of this world. And he had to was a legitimate offer by John the Baptist preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was after the 40 days of the wilderness that he came back, and John proclaimed him to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. While he was driven in the wilderness, Matthew 4:1-11, he was tested by the devil, Mark 1:11-13, Luke chapter 4. And it was pointed out 40 days later that he was the Lamb of God. The words next day in John 1:29 refer not to the day after Jesus' baptism, but the next day after the priests and Levites had inquired of John whether he was Christ or Elias in John 1:19-28. In John 1:32-34, John the Baptist testified that he knew not Jesus as the Lamb of God until his baptism. They knew by the descent of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove upon Christ that he was the Son of God. Therefore, John the Baptist knew nothing about Christ's sacrificial work at the beginning of his ministry. His proclamation that the kingdom of heaven was at hand could have no reference to the spiritual kingdom. Hope you followed what I said there clearly. He was preaching repent for the kingdom, because it was not till after the dove ascended that he realized the Messiah that would be the king would also be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. When Nathanael explained, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel, John 1:49, Jesus did not disclaim the title. When Jesus entered into his own ministry, his message was the same as John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew 4:17. The repentance called for a national repentance. The Old Testament scriptures clearly teach that a messianic kingdom could not be set up until Israel as a nation repents. Matthew 4:23, Jesus went in about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. While he was attended with signs of bodily healing, we're nowhere told that the gospel of the kingdom had anything to do with the salvation of the soul, and it was to be preached again after the rapture of the church, for a witness unto all the nations that the time had come for the setting up of the kingdom. Matthew 24:14, the inference is that the gospel of the kingdom has nothing to do with the salvation, but is simply an announcement that the messianic kingdom is at hand. Those were redeemed and saved by repenting from their sins, changing mental attitude, metanoia. But they were looking for the kingdom. When Jesus set forth the 12 disciples, commanding them to go in the way of the Gentiles, not to go in the way of the Gentiles, but the house of Samaritans, to the lost sheep, he was emphasizing the kingdom. Now, people were being saved, understand that, but the kingdom was the preaching for the establishment of the nation, which was set apart until the second advent of Jesus Christ. Hope I didn't confuse you too much. We'll do a little more on this before we're through. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. For your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish design. For we pray these people be oriented to the Christ of heaven, our commander-in-chief, not our king, but our head, our bride, room, the one we're to occupy with, our high priest, to whom we take our prayers, our defense attorney. We pray these things in Christ's name, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus.